We turn in sacred scripture to Isaiah 55. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 25 of the Catechism. Where our focus will be on the preaching and the sacraments and how they are means of grace. As we read Isaiah 55, read it from the point of view that Isaiah is preaching. This is Isaiah preaching to the people. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you an everlasting, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 14 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and Holy Supper. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, to understand why Lord's Day 25 goes into the material that it goes into, we need to remember where we are in the Catechism. First of all, we need to remember we are in the second section of the Catechism, the section that treats how we are delivered from our sin and misery. Here with Lord's Day 25, we are still in that section. And that's important to remember as we look at Lord's Day 25. And second, as we've made our way through this second section of the Catechism, there are some important truths we've already considered. We've looked at who our mediator is and how he is qualified and able to deliver us from our sin and misery. We've looked at faith as the bond by which Jesus unites us to himself and makes us partakers of all his benefits. We have also looked at how faith is an activity by which we, as we come to the conscious activity of faith, embrace Jesus Christ. We see what he has done for us and what he is doing in us as his act of delivering us from our sin and misery. And we've also looked at the fruit of this true faith, namely, that we have the knowledge and the assurance that we are righteous before God and an heir of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's how far we've progressed in this second section of the Catechism. Really, we've already come to the point of the Catechism where we can say, I am saved. I know I am righteous before God. I have been delivered from my sin and misery. I enjoy salvation. And there might even be an urge for us, as we come to this point of the Catechism, to say to ourselves, I'm ready for the third section of the Catechism. I'm ready to skip right to Lord's Day 32. Especially after our careful treatment of Lord's Days 23 and 24, we might say, I've got this. I understand how I am justified by faith alone. I understand how I am saved. However, the fact is, there are still more things that we need to consider. Remember, we are still in the second section of the Catechism. We are still looking this morning at how Jesus delivers us from our sin and misery. And what the Catechism emphasizes to us is this: we still don't fully understand how we are delivered from our sin and misery unless we truly understand what the preaching is. And unless we understand what the sacraments are. And unless we understand what Christian discipline is all about. Because these are the tools. These are the instruments through which God works faith in us and confirms our faith and preserves us in that faith throughout our lives. Preaching. How can you understand how you are delivered from your sin and misery without understanding what the preaching is all about? Preaching is the instrument by which God works faith in the hearts of his people and sustains that faith. Without the hearing of the preaching, how can God's people be delivered from their sin and be saved? The sacraments. The sacraments alongside the preaching are the means God is pleased to use to confirm and strengthen our faith and in that way preserve us in the deliverance he is giving us and has given us. And Christian discipline. Christian discipline is there to protect the preaching and to protect the sacraments. And Christian discipline is a fundamental instrument in God's hand to preserve His people in their faith and preserve them in the deliverance He is giving them and that they have. These are the tools God uses to lead His elect, redeemed, and regenerated people through their earthly life and finally bring them to their full deliverance in heavenly glory. So these are the things we will concentrate on in the next few Lord's Days, Lord's Days 25 through 31. And we begin this morning with a general treatment of the preaching and the sacraments. We take as our theme the means of grace. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at what they are. Second, we look at how they operate. And third, we look at what our attitude must be towards them. The means of grace. We are familiar with that phrase, the means of grace. But what do we actually mean by that phrase, the means of grace? First, the question is, what are means? And simply put, means are instruments. Means are tools that someone uses to accomplish a certain goal or to come to a certain end. Just think of how God uses the rain and the sunshine. In His infinite wisdom and perfect sovereignty, God uses the rain and the sunshine to make the crops grow in the springtime and summertime. They are instruments, they are means in God's hand to bring another harvest for His people. Think about water. We use water in our bathtubs and our showers to wash away dirt from the bodies and make ourselves clean. Water is an instrument. Water is a means for getting clean. Think about bread. We use bread at our kitchen table for the maintaining of our earthly bodies. Maybe I should say God uses bread as a means to provide for the physical needs of His people and for the support and health of their physical lives. In this way, there are many means. God uses the means of medicine to restore people back to health again. God uses sleep as a means to give His people rest and renew their energy. God uses the planting and the harvest season as a means to provide food for His people. All these things are instruments, means in God's hand. And our God reveals Himself as a God who emphatically is pleased to use means. And now in the same way, when it comes to our spiritual lives, God uses means as well. God uses many means in our spiritual lives, but the focus this morning is on the official means of grace. And that leads us to the second question, what is grace? And especially in that phrase, the means of grace, what do we mean by the word grace? And that's worth asking because the Bible uses the word grace to emphasize a few different ideas related, but the word grace has two different emphases in the Bible. First, we use the word grace, and the Scriptures use the word grace to emphasize God's love, undeserved favor for His particular people. And it emphasizes God's desire to save His people and make them spiritually beautiful. But second, the word grace can refer to the actual power by which God actually makes His people spiritually beautiful. Used in this sense, the word grace refers to the riches of salvation that are found in Jesus Christ, and those riches of salvation as God imparts them unto His people. When God gives His people grace, not just has grace towards His people, but when He gives them grace, He's giving them more of the spiritual riches that are found in Jesus Christ. And when God commands His people to grow in grace, He's commanding his people to draw out of Jesus Christ more and more those spiritual blessings and those riches of salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. So to repeat, sometimes when we speak of grace, we are thinking in terms of God's undeserved favor, his love upon his people. But other times when we speak of the word grace, we are referring to those actual riches of salvation and the spiritual power that was purchased for God's people by Jesus Christ, and that Jesus, by his Spirit, imparts unto his people. It's in this second sense that we use the word grace in the phrase, the means of grace. So grace refers to the actual riches of salvation found in Christ. Now the question is, how is that grace imparted to his people? And the answer is, through the means of grace. So the means of grace are the instruments, the agencies, which the Holy Spirit uses to impart unto God's people the full riches of salvation that Jesus Christ purchased for them on the cross. And of course, that includes the gift of conscious, active faith itself. So let me try to be very clear. It's through the bond of faith that we are brought into spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Faith is, first of all, that connection, that graft by which we are united to Christ. And that union with Jesus Christ is basic. Without that union, we have nothing. And with that union, essentially, we have everything because we have Christ. With that union, we have the seed of regeneration planted within us. And that union is accomplished or established by the Holy Spirit directly and without the use of means. But then besides that bond of faith, there is this reality. There are all kinds of spiritual riches stored up in Christ that now need to flow through that bond to the elect child of God. Yes, we have them already in principle, in essence, by virtue of our union to Christ, but those spiritual blessings need to flow to us in such a way that the child of God actually begins to enjoy them and consciously and actively make use of them in his life. And I think that's where what we've emphasized in the last few Lord's days is very important. Because what we've emphasized in the last few Lord's days is that when we are justified by faith alone, it is emphatically a justification that we hear in the courtroom of our own soul. Justification by faith alone is not simply something out there in the abstract, far away from me. But justification by faith alone is something that happens emphatically in the experience of my own soul. God, in the courtroom of my own soul, to my heart, says to me, "You are righteous. Your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You are my friend. You are an heir of eternal life." That's something we experience personally. And the question now is, how does God do that? How does God work that justifying faith in us by which we are justified and experience that justification? How does God bring us to conscious, active faith in Christ whereby we embrace Him? How does God give us the knowledge and the confidence that all our sins are forgiven and that in all the sorrows and trials and temptations of life, and in all the sorrows and temptations and trials of life, how does God maintain that faith and strengthen our knowledge and confidence so that more and more we enjoy all of who Christ is, both for us and in us and through us? We have salvation. We are God's people. But how does the Holy Spirit maintain, confirm, and enlarge that salvation with all its various benefits in the elect believer? Answer: the means of grace. So what are the means of grace? Let us read question and answer 65 once again. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? Where does this faith come from? It doesn't come from us. Answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. The preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments. God uses the preaching to work faith in his people, so that through the preaching, God brings his people to the conscious activity of saving faith. By the preaching, God works conscious faith within the hearts of his people, so that by faith, they consciously reach out and embrace Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And they hear the voice of God speaking to them, telling them that they are righteous before him in and through Christ alone. And God uses the preaching to cause his people to grow in their understanding of all the aspects of their salvation, to grow in their enjoyment and exercise of all the aspects of salvation. By the preaching, God keeps his people spiritually healthy. He keeps them spiritually growing and spiritually fed and satisfied, so that their faith remains a conscious, active, vibrant faith. And then in addition to the preaching, God uses the sacraments to further strengthen that faith and further impress upon God's people who they are in Christ. And in that way, God uses the sacraments alongside the preaching to keep us spiritually strong and healthy throughout life. Now, to be sure, God uses other means as well as means of grace. In a very real way, God uses prayer. God answers prayer when we ask for grace and for the Spirit. God uses scripture reading, meditating on his word. God uses the communion of the saints. God uses the example and the friendship of godly friends and family as instruments to cause us to grow in our faith and the enjoyment thereof. And in a certain sense, we can say that God uses all things as a means of grace, because God uses all things to lead his people to the ultimate goal of their full and perfect salvation. All things work together for good to them that love him, that are the called according to his purpose. But the focus of the Catechism is on the official means of grace, the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments. And the very important point to make is this: without the use of these means of grace, where these means of grace are despised and shunned and rejected, other means of grace will be no means of grace. As the Belgic Confession, Article 28 states, it is only in the church, in the instituted church, where salvation is found. And that is precisely because it is only in the instituted church where you find the means of grace. And that's true, that's the case, because it's only the church that has been given the power and the authority to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. Outside the church, and therefore apart from these means of grace, there is no salvation. How does one even hear the gospel apart from the instituted church that is faithful in its calling to preach the gospel? The church, the instituted church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the instituted church isn't preaching the gospel, where and how will the gospel be preached and heard? It is in the church, and particularly through the preaching that the church does, that the truth of the gospel is maintained, defended, enjoyed, and developed in all its riches and beauty. That's why these means of grace, the preaching and the sacraments, are so important. The truth of this is shown by what happens so quickly when an individual stops going to church, despises the use of the sacraments, and goes off thinking that all he needs to do is read his Bible and be in prayer. And he isolates himself and removes himself from the church. It doesn't take long before that person is walking in sin. Even in that very act, the person is walking in sin and giving himself to sin. And it doesn't take long before he begins to corrupt the truths that he thought he knew. And this is true not only for the individual person, but also for entire instituted churches, where there is not that sound preaching and the faithful administration of the sacraments, the faith of that church body as a whole grows weak, and soon enough, flies away. What is preached from off the pulpit, what is preached from off this pulpit, beloved, is absolutely foundational to the thinking and the lifestyles of God's people here in the midst of the world. Bible studies are profitable, no doubt. Book clubs are profitable. Visiting the widow and the poor and the orphan in their affliction, that is basic to true religion. A Christian school education, that is of inestimable worth. But the faith whereby I do all these things and enjoy all these things is a faith and insists on doing all these things is a faith that is worked and maintained through the preaching of the gospel. So we've answered the question, what are the means of grace in a formal sense? What means of grace are? Now we should look briefly at what they are specifically. And the primary means of grace, the chief means of grace, is the preaching. That's why in our worship, in our place of worship, the pulpit is front and center. And the baptismal font is off to one side, and the Lord's Supper table is off to the other. Because although they have their place as means of grace, it's the preaching that is the primary means of grace. What is preaching? Preaching is the exposition, the opening up, the proclamation, the setting forth and announcing, and the application of the Holy Scriptures as they are centrally the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the preaching is that as it's done by the church through an ordained minister of the word. Preaching is the exposition, proclamation and application of the Holy Scriptures as the gospel of Jesus Christ by the church through an ordained minister of the word. That is preaching. That is the chief means of grace. And what is so unique and so powerful with the preaching and makes preaching the chief means of grace and makes it a means of grace in this official sense is the fact that Jesus Christ is present in the preaching. And he is present in the preaching, not just in the content of the preaching, but he is present as the one who does the preaching. That's what makes preaching so powerful. That's how preaching is a means of grace and works faith in God's people and confirms their faith. Only Jesus, and only the voice of Jesus, has the power to create and maintain faith. And in the sound preaching of the gospel, one does hear Jesus. Jesus saves his people through the preaching. In John 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." You are his sheep, are you not? You never heard him as he walked this earth, but you are his sheep and you hear his voice. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Hearing the voice of Christ and having eternal life are intimately knit together by Jesus Christ in those verses. We can put it this way. The same powerful word that God spoke in the very beginning, by which He created all things, is the same powerful word that comes to us in the preaching, by which God saves His people and gives them eternal life. Preaching is not a Bible study. Preaching is not a conversation around a certain passage of Scripture. Preaching is this: thus saith the Lord. And only the church of Jesus Christ can do that. In the preaching, God speaks. Beloved, this is why we never want our second service to turn into a Bible study. You hear of churches doing that and going that way. They either drop the second service altogether, they minimize it, or they turn it into a Bible study. That's not preaching. And that's robbing God's sheep of the means, the chief means of grace. In the preaching, God speaks. And as we, as God's people, come under the preaching, we are eager to hear what God has to say to His people. And when God speaks, His people will and must gather around His voice. And when there is sound preaching, that preaching must be believed and must be obeyed, because God has the right to be believed and obeyed. That's certainly how Isaiah preaches in Isaiah 55. When Isaiah preached this chapter, he knew that it wasn't his voice coming to the people. This is God's word. And like I said, when we read the chapter, when we read Isaiah 55, we should imagine Isaiah preaching this chapter. That's how he preached. Full of commandments, full of instruction, full of setting forth God's glory and God's power, and full of the gospel of free salvation in Jesus Christ and the pardon of sins through His blood for those who repent and believe in Him. That's preaching. And then there are the sacraments. And we can be brief with our treatment of the sacraments because we will look at them in more detail in the weeks to come. The sacraments are secondary means of grace. And they are secondary means of grace because, to use the language of the Belgic Confession, they are joined unto the preaching. The preaching is chief. Sacraments are added to the word. That's why we don't have the Lord's Supper table right in front. When you go into a Roman Catholic church, isn't that what you see? You don't just see a table, you see an altar, which communicates something even more. But the sacraments are secondary, and they are joined to the word. Augustine referred to the sacraments as visible words. That's what they are. They are visible words. They communicate the exact same message as the preaching communicates, but they communicate that message in a different medium. The word comes to us through our ears. The sacraments especially come to us through our eyes. But the sacraments derive their power and their meaning from the word. Added to the preaching, the sacraments strengthen and increase belief in the word and enlarge enjoyment of the blessings that the word brings to the believer. What makes the sacraments so unique, and what makes the sacraments a means of grace, is that in the sacraments, just as in the preaching, Jesus Christ is present. And He is present not just because the sacraments point to Him, but He is present in the fact that He, through the church, He is the one who administers the sacraments, and He is also the one spiritually present in the sacrament. This is precisely how the sacraments, like the preaching, are means of grace. The sacraments, like the preaching, are the means by which Jesus Christ imparts Himself to the worthy partaker of the sacraments. That's exactly what a means of grace is. And that really leads us to the second point of the sermon, how they operate. How do these means of grace operate? And I have three things in the second point to point out. First of all, the means of grace operate this way. They present Jesus Christ to us and Him crucified and the salvation and the righteousness that is found in Him. That's what the preaching does and what the preaching must do. And that's what the sacraments do as well. They present Jesus Christ to us. Jesus, who is the object of our faith. This is what question and answer 67 is emphasizing. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. True, active faith is worked in us and strengthened in us by directing our hearts and our minds upon Jesus Christ and His sacrifice once offered on the cross. True faith is both knowledge and confidence. It is by directing our gaze towards Jesus Christ that our knowledge of Jesus Christ grows and our assurance of our own personal salvation in Christ grows. True faith embraces Jesus Christ. True faith cleaves to Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus needs to be presented to us in all His glory and beauty as our Savior. And when He is, our faith embraces Him. And we are fed and nourished and strengthened, and our faith is exercised. And it is a conscious and becomes a conscious, active faith and remains a conscious and active, strong faith. If our souls in this life are to cleave to Jesus, Jesus must be brought to us. He must be revealed to us so that we may know Him. And through knowing Him, know God as the God of our salvation. That is the function and the purpose of the preaching and the sacraments. So first, the means of grace present Jesus to us. They present, specifically, Jesus Christ, our righteousness, to us. Jesus who died for us, who rose for us, and in whom alone is all our salvation. Second, the means of grace operate this way, and I already said this in the first point of the sermon, the means of grace operate this way, that not only do they present Jesus Christ to us, but Jesus Christ Himself is very really present in the means of grace. In the preaching, Jesus not only reveals Himself to His people, but He imparts Himself to His people. In the sacraments, Jesus not only reveals Himself to His people, He imparts Himself to His people. As I said a moment ago, only Jesus' own living and powerful voice can create, work true faith, and maintain faith, and cause our faith to grow. And just so, only Jesus' own true body and Jesus' own true blood can nourish our souls unto life eternal. Only Jesus, through the preaching and through the sacraments, can speak to me, telling me that my sins are all washed away and I am righteous and clean in Christ. Only Jesus can cause me to enjoy my salvation more fully. After all, in the end, only Jesus can bring me to the full enjoyment of my salvation in heavenly glory. And just as He is the one who brings me to that full enjoyment, so He's also the one leading me and bringing me every step along the way. So second, not only do the means of grace present Jesus to us, but Jesus is very really present in the means of grace, imparting Himself to us. He is our bread. He is our living water by which our souls are refreshed and nourished. And then third, we must add this. The means of grace operate in this way. They operate by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the means of grace will have absolutely no benefit upon us. Jesus will still be present in the preaching. He will still be present in the sacraments. But without the Holy Spirit and without true faith, they will be of no profit to the one who receives them. Preaching itself does not automatically work faith. The sacraments do not automatically confirm faith. This is emphasized right away in question and answer 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? It doesn't proceed from the preaching. It doesn't proceed from the sacraments in and of themselves, but it proceeds from the Holy Ghost, who works this faith in our hearts by the preaching and the sacraments. This is emphatically the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember where we are in the catechism. We are in the second section. This is how Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, delivers us from our sin and misery. The point is, this is God's work. This is also why the preaching and the sacraments are called means of grace. They are not inherently grace themselves. They are instruments in the hands of another. And that other is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who quickens our faith through the preaching and the sacraments. It is the Holy Spirit who operates within us so that we see Jesus and we hear Jesus and we take Jesus to ourselves through the preaching and the sacraments. From all of this, it follows that the preaching of the Word is a means of grace only to the living child of God. And from all of this, it follows that the use of the sacraments is a means of grace only for the living child of God. It is not grace to all who come under the preaching or all who would come to the Lord's Supper table. Just think of it this way. You may take bread to the cemetery and present it to those who are sleeping in the graves. But that bread will do them no good, because those who are dead in the grave do not eat and drink anymore. Neither are they hungry or thirsty. There must be life before it can be strengthened and nourished. There must be life before one can say that he is thirsty for water. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. This is why also I said in the first point of the sermon, when the Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner and unites that sinner to Christ, that is a work that the Holy Spirit does directly, making that person alive. He does that directly without the use of means. But then right away when the Holy Spirit plants the seed of regeneration, the Holy Spirit also makes sure to see that there is rain and sunshine so that that seed grows. And that's also why we teach that the Holy Spirit does not work outside the sphere of where the Word is preached. Where the Holy Spirit plants seeds, He also sees to it that there is water and there is fertilization and there is sunshine at the same time, because the Holy Spirit does not plant seeds in vain. But He plants with the intention and the realization that those seeds grow. All this being said, we need to ask one final question. What should our attitude be towards the means of grace? Our attitude should be this: that we who are living and have been regenerated be thirsty and hungry and avail ourselves of every opportunity to feast ourselves on the Word of God, to feast ourselves on Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the means of grace, that we desire the sincere milk of the Word. We want to grow in faith. We want to go to heaven. And that comes to expression as we seek out the means of grace while we are still on the earth. Our attitude should be this, that we covet, we are jealous over the pure preaching and the faithful administration of the sacraments. Our attitude should be this, that we have the expectation that when we sit under the preaching and partake of the sacraments, we shall be fed and refreshed. Our attitude should be this, that we consciously and deliberately prepare ourselves for the spiritual meal we are about to partake. Even as when we eat our earthly physical meals, we bow our heads in prayer before we eat. And we pray for God's blessing and that God might nourish us through this food and drink. So also we will have that same attitude towards the spiritual meal of which we are about to partake. We bow our heads in prayer before the throne of grace and ask God for his blessing that our hungry and thirsty souls might be satisfied. Our attitude should also be this, that we look past the minister as much as we can, and we see Jesus, and we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. When you come to gather under the word, you come to hear the word of Christ, not to hear the word of a man. And whether the minister always makes a meal that is always to our personal tastes or not, and sometimes we struggle with that from week to week. The question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Is this preaching? Is this the Word of God? And if so, I may not despise it. This is the meal which Jesus has been pleased to feed me by. And our attitude should be this. That in our desire to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in our conversations with others, we should desire to bring others under the preaching of the Word, as that is the chief means of grace. Because this is where the Holy Spirit is watering his garden. This is where the Holy Spirit is fertilizing the seeds that have been planted. And he's fertilizing the young saplings. And he's even taking care of the mature, aged trees that are 70, 80 years old. And here too, under the preaching, is where the Holy Spirit is pleased to plant more seeds. This is where his garden is. That's why on the mission field, what we emphasize is the preaching. Because the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then here is one final thing. In your prayers, in your own personal and family prayers for the preaching, and I know you pray for the preaching, and I know you pray for your pastor, and I am humbled and thankful for those prayers. But to give you one final word of instruction, in your prayers for the preaching, pray for this, that your minister might always set forth Jesus Christ and him crucified in the preaching. So that in whatever passage of Scripture that's being brought before you, Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again is preached. And that in Jesus Christ, you are righteous before God and heirs of eternal life. And that your Jesus is a complete Savior who even through the preaching uses the preaching to deliver you all the way out of your sin and misery. That kind of preaching will be a blessing to the church. That kind of preaching will be what satisfies your hungry and thirsty soul. And that kind of preaching will also be to the praise and the glory of our gracious God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray for the faithful preaching of the gospel and the proper administration of the sacraments. Maintain them in our midst and use them mightily. And may we and our children love the means of grace as they ought to be loved. And may we be strong by the use of them. Bless this preaching to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.